Thank you, Matt. Good morning, everybody. I owe you some apologies for audio video over the last few months. My apologies. I am not an expert. We are a low-budget operation, extremely low-budget, but we make it work as best we can, so my apologies for all of the difficulties with it that I hope are sustained and reconciled and working this morning. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer as well, as I look out on the sea of face masks. I don't have to wear one here in the pulpit, so you guys with them on, it's just very interesting to see, and so great to have you guys back, as many as we can have this morning. It is very good to see you all here, but let's pray as we begin today. Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity to come together, to pray together, to see one another, even on the basis which we can do it now with our masks and our distancing and whatever else we're doing to do what seems best, to love you and to love our neighbors. That is our goal. So, Father, thank you that we can come together and we can consider your word this morning, that you'd bless us is my prayer, that you'd help me to get out of the way to deliver something to your people, to bless them on this first opportunity to come back together here in the chapel in such a long period of time. I just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so my slide is up here in-house for what Christ has done and is still doing. Just like Matt had said and sung and we sang together, there are things that Christ has done. There are things that he has not yet done. And I have a simple message for you this morning to remind you of that. When you look around the world, do you always see it as God's? When you look around the world, does it always look like God is God? The God of the Bible, the God who is sovereign, who is in control, who his decrees cannot be thwarted. And you look around. You look around this morning and we see the masks and we see the problems. Does it always look like God said it should look? Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom in his days. As he came and preached, he preached the kingdom of God is at hand, so repent. Jesus taught this everywhere. This is what the apostles brought, that Christ had come. We as Christians announce the King of Kings has already come. That's what we're sent to do, to live out, to preach, to teach, to make disciples, to do all those things. We proclaim a king that has come and a kingdom that has come. Jesus lived, he taught the truth, he performed undeniable, miraculous deeds. Then he died, he rose again, he ascended, he's now reigning, presently reigning. Pilate knew he was a king. But one who said that his kingdom was still not, and we know as Christians, not yet of this world. Jesus told him that. My kingdom's not of this world. If it was, my servants would have fought. And we know there's something coming, but at that time, something had already come. We proclaim a finished salvation. God did not stay his hand on the Son. Not like Abraham, who was told to offer Isaac and then was stopped, probably on a mountain, if not Calvary itself, very nearby, where that happened 2,000 years later when Jesus came. God did provide a sacrifice. He did not stay his hand, and at the hands of evil men, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4 that the cross was God's decree carried out by guilty and culpable sinners, doing what men desired to do. We know all this, however, pray that God's kingdom would come and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's part of our prayer. We look for this in the present. We look ahead for it in the future as well. So when you look around the world and you see the unbelief, when you see so many false religions, when you see atheism or secularism, the image of the illusion of neutrality toward God, the Bible says nobody's neutral toward God. You either hate him or you love him. There's no in between. When you see that encountering and encroaching in your daily lives, people surrendering wisdom by denying Jesus. You deny Jesus, you deny all wisdom. You leave it aside. False Christian cults knocking on your doors or claiming to restore the church that had fallen. When you see fake loves so prominent, fornication, homosexuality seeming to be the norm. When evil dominates the day like this and diseases abound, the insanity of the rampant murder of unborn babies all around the world. Not just an American problem. You see, death itself putting many people further and further into a bondage from which they think their only escape is more and more of the sin that's dragging them into it. When we look around, do we think that Jesus is finished? Is this it? When you look around the world, is this it? All of us with these masks on and looking around and the fear and the problems of our day. 2020, as they said, just kind of took a nosedive so far. Amen. Some problems in 2020. Has our Messiah finished his work? In other words, is this the best that he can do? And I want to remind you, no. It's not finished. It's not done. So there's two parts today of what I want to talk about. Two parts. What Jesus has done, part one, what he's done. We're good at this. We talk about this one often. And also what Jesus is doing or has not yet done. Very simple. Two things. Two parts. In essence, mankind has been doing this since we left the garden. God slaughters the first animal, likely a lamb. As Adam and Eve are leaving the garden, made skins to cover them, made cloths to cover them. But he hadn't done a lot of what he'd said. He'd already told them about the seed of the woman in the first gospel that would crush the deceiving serpent. That was said, and part was done when God slaughtered the animal. There's a foreshadowing of our gospel there that was already spoken of and partly seen, and it already begins. Adam and Eve would look back to that all their lives as his word echoed in their fallen ears. But God had done something. They looked back. He made us the coverings, but he spoke about things to come that we know had not yet occurred in that time. And they could see this. We do well as Christians to always think back on what God has done. God gives us of himself when we consider all that he's done, when we go to his word and consider what has gone before. Now, I come from a Reformed perspective, and we do well as Baptists on my side, better than anyone, I think, to speak of what Christ has done. Finished. Tetelestai, he cried out. And indeed, it was finished. Now, we are Protestants to the core in my tradition. We believe the Bible, sola and tota scriptura. Without that, you end up, it's just a generation, maybe a way, apostasy. We see it. You don't practice this and understand this. Christ will not die again in any way. The sacrifice is done, and we look back to it. This is Christianity. Along with that today, I want to remind you, however, as God's beloved, of all he is still doing, of what we have not yet seen. That Jesus is not yet finished with everything he said he would do. So again, we're good at talking about one part. I want to talk about both parts today, what he's done and what he is doing. And that this was always his plan. We are still in it. Much is finished, but it's not at all finished. Does that make sense? Much is finished. It is done. It is accomplished on the cross. Much is done. Much has gone before us. But we're still not finished. And we need to be reminded of this today. We all live in the period between the fall and the final consummation. The end of all things. Revelation, Genesis sit as bookmarks in your Bible, organized. It seems to all the origin, all the finish, and what God tells us about it all, like bookends on the end of a long series of letters. In the span of eternity, have you ever stopped to think that almost all that mankind has ever experienced has actually been in an abnormal state of existence? Abnormal. in the span of eternity. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, experienced some things pre-fall. So we can say almost everything mankind has ever experienced has been in an abnormal state of existence. In the span of eternity, sin was not dominant. In the creation, it was not dominant. Sin entered the picture. Men fell. We live in that time right now between that fall and the final restoration of everything. Everything that mankind experiences is an abnormal state of existence. The plan, in the end, what the Bible tells us, will not finish like this. It's not going to end like this. We live between a perfect creation and a soon-to-be even more perfect new creation. That's where we live right now. Those in Christ will be raised up unchangeable and freed from even the presence of sin. That hasn't happened yet. We in the church today, like Israel coming out of Egypt, if you remember the story, they're redeemed from bondage, and then they travel for a very long time into Cana, into modern Israel. We, like Israel, coming out of Egypt, on our way into Israel, have been redeemed, but we're commanded to look ahead to another nation. Just like them in many ways. They typify what we see in Christ. To a Sabbath rest. Even when they entered Cana, that wasn't it. Even when Israel was to conquer the land and dwell in it, that wasn't it. They always looked ahead. God always spoke of what's to come still. Abraham looked for a city whose builder was God, even beyond the promised land. Joshua couldn't possibly give them this rest, Hebrews tells us. Joshua couldn't, the one who led the conquest into Israel, he couldn't possibly bring the rest that Jesus is bringing in the world today. Couldn't possibly do it. We today too, like them, have what's gone before us, but also look to what's still ahead. So let's talk a little bit about what he's done, because that's always good. Faith is not blind. You hear this today. But you got to have faith. You have no evidence for anything, but you got to have faith. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. It's not how it works. It might appear that way. We come into things. We learn. We grow. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. Psalm 25:14. Is that true for us? It was true for David in his day when he wrote this. He will make them know his covenant. I will tell you, this is true for us as well. Faith is not blind. We trust God at times. We don't understand what's going on. We are all of us infants coming to know an infinite God, of course. But faith, even as Chaplain Mike preached weeks ago, turns into things. Faith turns into evidences. Things become established in the believer's heart and life when God's will is being carried out in the life of the believer. Christian truth has a history. We can trace almost all of it. We can date things. We know when kings did this and when prophets said that, when Christ came. And Jesus came and went on earth between about 6 BC and AD 30. We know that. Now, we don't live then. Most of mankind hasn't, but he isn't going to do it twice. So we just don't live in that time. But God's decree, his eternal plan and purposes, had a point in time where that would be carried out. And so Christ's life and death and resurrection and ascension happened in a calendar period of time. And if you didn't live then, you didn't get to see it. And most of humanity obviously didn't live at that time. So God, is his plan and purposes carry on exactly as he's designed in every period, including today. His plans have dates known only to him. As he did something, as he prophesied in the beginning that Messiah would come, and thousands of years goes by, and there comes John the Baptist presenting the gospel, and Christ comes in, and John decreases, and Christ increases, and the gospel's proclaimed. That had a time known only to God. And we aren't in that era, that exact time when Christ lived. We're alive today. But we're all still part of that larger plan. So we weren't alive during the Exodus. None of us have seen Elisha's miracles or Elijah's. None of us have seen David's reign on the throne or what happened when Solomon built the temple and all those things. We didn't live then. God's plans have dates and times, and he carries out his decrees and we all consider what goes before us, again, in order to look ahead as we're going to do today. We're all still part of a larger plan, and it's not finished. Again, we'll see this here today. It's not done. In Romans 11, Paul speaks of the new covenant, right, the New Testament, the Christian religion that we live in today, like a tree with foreign branches cut into a trunk with very deep roots. So the roots have gone down, the trunk has grown. Paul says branches have been sawn off, and us Gentiles, like holes cut in the tree, have been stuck in like branches from other trees, and then we start drawing the nutrients out of the roots. Because that happens, apparently. I got a black thumb. I can't grow mold in my home. But if you've ever grown anything, I guess if you cut a hole in something, you can stick something in and it lives and it grows. That's what happened, the Bible says, with Gentiles being grafted into everything God did in Israel before, in God's plan with Abraham and his descendants. So we're like a tree. We're like branches stuck onto a tree with very deep roots. I went to the Garden of Gethsemane in Israel here within the last few years, being here in Germany. And they tell me that the root structure in that garden is thousands of years old of those trees. Even though some of the trees there, none of the trees there are that old, the root structures are. They're underground. They last. They're there for thousands of years. And some of those trees may be very, very old. I don't think we know exactly. Somebody probably did some study on that. They're old. They're probably not thousands of years old, like the very trees Jesus laid his hand on to pray in that garden. But the roots are the same. It would have gone back. Listen to Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. And I want to remind you of this. These are our roots. So when things do this and the breezes blow, you look outside the windows right now, you see the trees moving. When the breezes blow, the rains come, hurricanes bring it. If you don't have roots, you're going to wither, die, fall, be overcome. We as Christians are to draw all of this. This is what we consider all that went before, and we are sustained by this. We're rooted and grounded in Christ. And the Bible says this goes back how far? Abraham lived around, let's just make the math easy, 2000 BC. So the promises of God for you, if you're in Christ, according to Paul, you are grafted into a tree of roots that go back 4,000 years to promises made to your spiritual ancestor, Abraham. So let the winds of COVID blow. Are you rooted in Christ? When you consider this, when you have this, we need this. God needs to put this in us to sustain us. This is a blessing. And as we'll see, it can cause us to look ahead when we look to the past. God is not finished. And I want to remind you that we're part of that plan, but beloved, he's not finished. And when we learn of these promises, we draw our nutrients from them. The people of God, his promises made to them in many ways. And we in Christ have more than all those who went before. We know more about God than Moses. Moses asked, what should I call you when I go and tell Israel that you sent me? Like straight up, is it Bill? God, is it Mike? I mean, his face is in the dirt right now, right? He's afraid, he's terrified to look at God. Go and tell them, I am has sent you. He gives them the name and sends Moses, that is an 80-year-old man, back to Egypt. He didn't even know what to call him. The God of your ancestors has appeared to me. When I go tell him that, what am I going to say? Who am I going to say sent me? And God has to give him the name. You and I have the name above all names. We have Jesus. We know that name. We know what it means. We're to grow in this and understand who the Christ is, the Messiah of the old covenant, Christ in the new covenant, the Greek word. What does he mean? Who is he? That's why I say we know more about God's plan than Moses ever could have. He just didn't live when you and I live. His life in that master plan was at a point in time. And he wasn't there when Jesus came incarnate. God himself, Yahweh, the Bible says, become flesh. He didn't see it. He saw it coming by faith. God, he's the greatest prophet of the old covenant. But Moses didn't see Christ. One greater than Moses came when Jesus came. And we know this and we can see this because of where we are right now in the unfolded plan of God. We have exceedingly great and precious promises, the Bible says. Folks, our feet aren't planted firmly in midair. Faith is not blind. Faith is not blind. If your faith is blind, it's because you're not looking to the roots that sustain your faith and what God has given you. And we want to learn to do that so that we don't walk around blind. We're informed. The Greek word for faith comes where we get our English word persuasion. I'm persuaded that God is faithful. Why? I see what he did with my fathers. I see what he did here. And so I believe, all by his grace. When we learn from God's word and he reveals his truth to us and the roots of it, they go all the way back to before Adam was even created. We see God's plan. He reveals in his ways are eternal, even preceded the fall. We become and begin to be rooted and grounded in God himself, in his plans and in his purposes. So Jesus has done something. We look back to the cross. I look forward to celebrating the Lord's Supper again. What do we do? What are we commanded to do? Take this, eat it, remember what I've done until what? Until I come again. You look to the past in order to look ahead. Our water baptism signifies that Christ has died and I was united with him in death. He rose. I've risen already. And look ahead also to the glorification of even my physical body. I'll be raised up just like he was to eternal life. So we look back to look ahead. A little bit of commentary throughout this. There'll be a lot of text on the screen here. I'm glad that TV's holding up for us. A little glitch in some of the wiring there. Just rebuke the devil. Just kidding, that doesn't work, but electronics. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. I want to stop there for just a moment. In hope, to define that term. Hope in the Bible is not knock on wood. It's not cross your fingers. It's not maybe I'm trusting. I don't know. Hope is God has said this is to come. You just haven't seen it yet. And the more you see that God told other people that and then fulfilled it, and you can look back and see that, you should look at the promises given to you and me and go, a faithful God has promised this. Now I can have hope. That's the only context for hope. It's not blind. It's not I wish. It's not, again, knock on wood. No, it is God has promised something. This God I believe in, who's shown himself faithful, We're not going to cite it today. Let's just say 500 times in history, he showed himself faithful. I look ahead to what he said is coming, and I'm certain of it. I just don't have it yet. I might need to fight for that. I need to remember that. My sin will cause me to forget that. But we go back and we pray and we press in. We seek these promises because they're given to us. We just may not see them yet. That's hope. Okay, so back to the verse. Subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22, Romans 8. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. A part of this plan had been enacted in the new covenant. Okay? The children of God were born again. They're new creations. Part of this had been done. Paul knows this. He writes about it. Going on to verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, that is the new covenant, God the Holy Spirit given to us, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption. But we've already been adopted. We're just not yet glorified. It's not done. We've already been adopted, but we're not yet in heaven. We're not yet face to face with our God. That's not finished yet. Going on, as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been, I think it's bolded up there, yep, have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. That's Romans 8, 20 to 25. I want you to keep these last verses here, these last two verses in mind as we go to chapter 5 in a moment in Romans. In many ways, this is what I want us to see today, my friends. We are now saved, okay? We are now saved. We have been saved, but we live in an expectant hope. It's not finished. It's not a finished work. And this was always his plan. When I got this, when I understood the size of this message of this gospel, that God is more glorified to leave me here now in my sin than to bring me to himself, everything began to change in my understanding of God's plan. Every time God redeems someone, he could end their life, take them to be with him, right? So every time somebody is saved from sin, born again, God could bring them to himself, and you might think he'd be ultimately glorified in that. It's not his plan. It's not his purpose. That will happen. Some do die, and apparently Scripture says God kills some believers in his time. We don't know that all the time. But for most of us who are Christians living out our life, he's more glorified to leave us new creations, already adopted, but awaiting the fullness of our adoption, leave us in our sin right now. So that means when I sin, the God who redeemed me 20 years ago knew full well what I'd be doing today. And when I understood that he loved me despite it all and redeemed me despite it all, he set his love upon me. That doesn't make the same sense every day, but in those really bad days when I've sinned, I need that. And I have needed it many times in my Christian life. And I said, God, if you redeemed me then you knew what I would say last night to my wife or have that thought or sin in that way, and yet you redeemed me 20 years ago. So I'm not on probation. I know that if you redeemed me, we have peace. I have been saved. It can't be probationary, or I could never speak like this or like what we'll see in Romans 5. So if I've been redeemed and I look in this expectant hope for what's to come, this is an amazing rooting. Look at the nation of Israel as a whole. How bad it got, and yet God never cast them off as a nation. He never threw them out. He never said, that's it, I'm done. No, Messiah was brought through this bloodline. He preserved that nation and brought Messiah, Jesus, through the lines of Israel. Never quit on that with how bad they were. That's a proof of his faithfulness toward us. We see that in their life. Our hope looks to what's still to come. And if you don't get this, and you look at the way the world still is between his comings, Jesus may seem to have accomplished something rather ineffectual. But what Romans tells us is that God's plan, Romans 8, 29 and 30, I was going to quote it, God's plans are being carried out. They're not done yet. The redemption of everything created has been paid for by Jesus already. He's come and delivered on part of the deal. The Holy Spirit is given to the Christian like an earnest payment. An earnest, you put the money down. It's not just a pledge. It's an earnest. I'm coming to give you the rest, or you get to keep what I've already given you kind of thing. We have the Holy Spirit. We wait for the fullness of it. So some of y'all are old enough to remember layaway. Some of y'all aren't old enough to remember layaway, but I remember going with my brothers and going to Hill's department stores in Ohio, and we just got so excited about everything we were getting for school, but then they put it on layaway. We wouldn't see it for like 3 months. And by then, it just didn't feel the same when you got it. So you picked out your cool outfit, can't wait to sport this, looking in the mirror, new shoes, new clothes, and then mom be like, all right, put it in the cart, because we weren't going to see it for like 3-4 months, something like that. And little payments were made, and then when you paid it off in full, you got to go to the store and pick up your clothes. We, as Christians, are literally like layaway items paid in full. We're just waiting on our master to come and pick us up. He's paid everything already to do that on the cross. We're at a zero balance, and we are waiting for the owner. Literally, we are merchandise. He will come and pick us up. We are a purchased possession, the Bible says, to Christ. He purchased, he bought us, he owns us, and we're waiting on him to come and just pick us up. That's what Scripture teaches. We've already been bought, but we're waiting on something else. So again, a reminder of verses 24 and 25 that's still blue on the screen here. For in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Romans 5, 1 to 2 says this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, it's the same in the Greek, and there's a textual variant here. Either it means let us have peace with God, or we have peace with God, as the NASB translates it here. Either way, the end is the same. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we presently stand. And we exult in hope. We've defined that of the glory of God. We exult, we stand in it, but we look ahead. That's exactly what Romans 8, 24 and 25 said. We don't see it yet, and so we're to wait for it eagerly with expectation. We have been justified. We have been adopted already, but we are still waiting on a fullness to come. This is good news, because when you look around and you see the world the way that it is, it can't, sometimes it doesn't look like that. Now, we need to fight for this in our hearts. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. That is my hope. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. John says it like this: Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet, not appeared as yet, what we will be. We know that when he appears, this was written, one of the last letters written in your New Testament, by the way, by John. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we'll see him just as he is. Exactly what Paul said in Romans 8 and Romans 5, John says here in 1 John 3, in his way. It's on the foundation of what our Messiah has done for us that we can stand and look ahead to what he's not yet finished with hope. He's the rock, but he's not done. And I hope you can see this. If he did all the rest exactly as he promised, the seed of the woman has crushed the head of the serpent. We now go to the nations. Yet, as Paul said near the end of Romans, the Son will yet soon crush Satan's head. It's a done work awaiting fulfillment. God never flooded the world again. Look at the rainbow. He promised it. He gave it as a sign. Look, he's never done it. He redeemed and preserved Israel to bring our Messiah through David's line. He made propitiation for sin and sealed up the revelation. We await nothing but the second coming of the Messiah again. And at that point, it's judgment. It's done as we see it, as Scripture gives us. He grants the Son the nation's obedience. Again, we go to bring Christ the reward of his suffering. Jesus' words have been given and preserved for us in our Bibles for 2,000 years. He came for and is still coming for his elect from all four corners of the earth, making us into one fold with one shepherd. And that's probably all that we're waiting for, really, is for him to redeem the last one. He's not willing that any of his people should perish. And then, based on all this we've seen and far more, we know that he will fail in nothing else that he's promised that we've not yet seen. So we've seen all these things. We see them going on. So when he talks about coming again, we have hope. We know it. So let's talk about what he's doing as we move to close. Well, number one, he's being glorified in his church. That is what God is doing among us today in every church around the world where he is honored and glorified. That is the purpose of the church. Love God and then love neighbor as yourself. He's being glorified in that. He is saving and sanctifying his people, enjoying his people, living out his truth in our lives, our marriages, our parenting, etc. He's going to people. He's not static. I used to talk about bringing people to Jesus. I've just changed that. Instead, it's bringing Jesus to people, but then I changed it again. He's sending me to people with himself. He's not static. He's the one going to people, and he sends the church to go. And he said, I'll be with you everywhere you go, even to the end of the age. He's not static. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is our great commission. This is us loving our neighbors. And love was God's idea. This is his plan. Jesus said in John 12:32, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Christ is gathering all of his people, and he will miss none. Zero. Never has, never will. He'll never miss. My NASB Bible subtitles verses 10 to 21 in Revelation 22 as the final message. That's what it calls it. The final message. And it reads this in verses 12 and 13. Revelation 22. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We look ahead to this. This is what Jesus says to John in the Revelation toward literally the very end of the book. And he says, I am coming quickly. We look ahead to this. We have God's favorite Bible verse. because it's quoted more than any other. Psalm 110, verse 1. It's kind of a joke. We don't know what his favorite Bible verse is. But this one is quoted all the time. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This isn't done yet. This isn't finished. It's not accomplished yet. There is a day of wrath coming on this world that'll make the flood of Noah's day look more like a vacation than the outpouring of his wrath. There's a final judgment. Heaven and hell will be settled. A new heaven and a new earth. And that's why I'm not so worried about traveling anymore around in Europe. I'll see enough in the new heavens and the new earth. I've seen enough. I'm not going to spend too much more money on it. He's coming in his perfect time and his reward is with him. This thing is not done. Evil will not dominate that world. There'll be no more death, no more decay, a rest for God's people, no more war with sin. As he said in Revelation 22, 14 to 15, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city, outside of the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. We are awaiting Jesus' second advent. We're waiting his second coming today. It'll be different than the first. Remember how different Jesus looked to John in the Revelation? How he responded when he saw him? Jesus is now glorified. Hebrews 9:28, our last verse for today, says that Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. And we are created to live out, according to Ephesians 2, those works God has ordained for us while we wait. So study every promise made that's to be lived out among you in your lives. Study them. Seek what you're to do in this time as you wait. And let everything be done on a foundation of hope. God is coming at probably at a time we're not going to expect it, so we need to be ready. And I remind you of it when you look around, that this isn't it. It's not done. We look for something as we look back. And I hope you're reminded of that today, and you can do that in the same hope that God would have his church do it in every generation, in his perfect times and seasons. So let's pray, and we will come to a close today. Our Father, our God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for your spirit that teaches us in the bad times, in the good, what we have in you, these precious promises we've been given. So that as we look to all you've done and look ahead to what you will do, we can do that in an expectation, in a hope, in a joy, in a peace, in believing of all of your promises, everything that you've said to us. Lord, we thank you for that. And we give you praise in this place for all of your mighty works, for all of your promises, for your faithfulness to your word. Lord, teach us to fight for this. Teach us to have joy. How do we do this? Not just when things are good and when the world isn't masked up and the world isn't seemingly aware of the death that surrounds us. We who have life, how do we see that in those times? And there's been times far worse than this. God, teach us to see you in our lives, and we will be joyous. We will live our biblical lives now, which is the fullness of the joy we can have as we wait for you. That's what we're doing. We are waiting for you, Lord. We trust in you. Teach us to pray. Teach us to trust in you. Teach us to love you. Teach us to repent. Teach us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Praying all this for this gospel that we love and for the glory of your name in your world. Amen.